Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Last week we sunk our teeth into some meat as we went to the challenging passage of Matthew chapter 12 verses 1 to 8. And especially in light of what's going on around us and discuss that. This week I want to go back to a more basic topic. And I almost hesitate to call it basic because while the things we're going to talk about this morning about prayer are easily understood and they are things that we've spoken about before, that is not in any way to underestimate or diminish at all the importance of prayer. Prayer essentially is conversation with God or talking to God. That is our talking to God. That is essentially what prayer is. When we go to God in prayer, that means we are speaking to God. We're not speaking to empty air. We're not speaking to the ceiling. We are speaking to the Almighty God, the very one who created us and the very one who sustains us and gives us our very next breath, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. This is the one that we are talking to when we go to God in prayer. And prayer may well be one of the most talked about subjects and yet one of the most neglected practices in the lives of Christians. And that's a shame. We ought to continuously be reminded of this wonderful and amazing privilege that we have to speak whenever we want to the Creator of the universe. And as His children, to address Him as our own Father, our Father in heaven. Three things this morning I want to talk about prayer. The first thing we see is powerful prayer. There are literally endless possibilities when it comes to praying. People put great confidence in silly things like palm reading and horoscopes and even fortune cookies. There's a story about a man who looked depressed and a friend asked him what was wrong and he said his fortune cookie contradicted his horoscope. Those things are so predictable and they're so general that people can read them and think, yeah, that's me, that's my life. Alfred Lord Tennyson once said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Prayer is powerful. Someone once said, he who is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. He neglects the most powerful source in existence and beyond existence. Prayer is our highest privilege, our gravest responsibility, and the greatest power that God has put into our hands. If you want to put it above the gospel, we don't want to do that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which has also been put into our hands. That may be a good sermon. But did you know that prayer is so powerful that we can actually change God's mind? Through prayer, we can actually change the intentions of God and the activities of God. Remember what Moses did for the children of Israel? In Genesis 14, 11 and 12, the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God spoke those words to Moses. And in the next 8 verses, Moses intercedes fervently on behalf of this obedient nation, Israel, pleading with God to spare them. Moses continued or concluded his plea in verse 19, where he said, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to your loving kindness and the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And then look what God said in response to Moses' prayer in verse 20. Remember, God had decided to destroy Israel and make of Moses a great nation. That was his intention, new, albeit, but it was his intention. That was his new plan. That was his desire. He said so himself. But now, after hearing the prayer of Moses, verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word." Now that, those last 3 words there. "According to your word." It wasn't as if Moses is the master and he's commanding God. Moses is the servant who prayed fervently to God. And that changed God's mind. That tells us something about prayer. Moses prayed and God changed his mind. Prayer is powerful. And how can we forget the story of Hezekiah? You know, there's some great stories about Hezekiah. He was the one, I believe, who when the enemy wrote a letter threatening the nation, he just took the letter right up and laid it on the there before God. Said, "Look, God, what they're saying about you and your people." I love that. Hebrew writer talks about approaching his throne in boldness. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you.'" Now, wait a minute. God had just said, "Hezekiah, you're going to die." And now he's saying, "Hezekiah, surely I will heal you." What happened? What changed? Hezekiah prayed. That's what happened. He turned his head and faced the wall, and in tears he prayed and implored God. He changed God's mind. What if Hezekiah had never said that prayer? I mean, God gave him several more years to live. But if Hezekiah had not said that prayer, he would have died then, just as God said he would. Prayer is powerful. You can never feel helpless as a Christian. Maybe there are times you're too sick to get out. You're not able to go and do what others are doing in the kingdom. But you can still do one of the greatest things that can be done in the kingdom. And that is pray. Pray for preachers. Pray for your brethren. Pray for the sick. Pray for the church. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray. That's powerful. Here's the second thing about prayer. Persistent prayer. Now, the Lord Himself taught the concept of persistence in prayer. Luke chapter 18 has a couple of lessons for us in relation to prayer, but beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Don't lose heart. Sometimes we lose heart and forget to pray. We forget that what is impossible for man or what seems impossible to man is possible with God. We almost forget about that. We almost place upon God the limitations that are placed upon ourselves. And we can never do that. It doesn't matter what the diagnosis or the prognosis is. Whether it's a medical situation, a financial situation, there are people today who are feeling very helpless and very hopeless. There are people who have lost their jobs. They would go out right now and work all day and be glad to do it, to supply for their family. And they're not able to imagine the feeling of hopelessness and frustration that is consuming a lot of people right now. Pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And keep taking it to God in prayer. Look at verse 2. He illustrates his point. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Now, it's dangerous to make Jesus' parables work harder than he ever meant for them to make. God is not in reality unjust, nor is he uncaring about our concerns. The parable is simply told to show the positive results of continually taking something to the Lord in prayer. We need to be persistent in our prayers. Persistent prayer must be habitual. Luke 3:21 tells us that Jesus prayed at his baptism. Luke 6 and verse 12 tells us that he prayed before choosing his 12 disciples. Luke 9:28 and 29 tells us that he prayed at his transfiguration. John 17 shows us how he prayed for all of his disciples, including us. Matthew 36 to 42 tells us that he prayed before his suffering and death. Luke 23:34 demonstrates how he prayed while hanging on the cross. Jesus was a habitual prayer. Great men of God, have always been habitual prayers. In fact, prayer was one of the bulwarks, one of the landmarks of their greatness. Daniel was one who prayed habitually. In Daniel 6:10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," and of course that writing was a writing that made it illegal for him to exercise his religion of worshiping the one true Jehovah God. "When he knew that that writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." That's just what he did, and no ordinance of man was going to stop him from doing it. He understood and appreciated the need for that personal relationship with his Creator. Paul commands Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean that we should just withdraw from living life and lock ourselves up in a closet and do nothing but pray until we die. He's talking about having a custom of prayer. He's talking about going to God on a regular basis, many times a day. He's talking about having a life characterized by prayer. Not just when times are bad or hearts are broken or dreams are shattered, but even in times of rejoicing and thanksgiving. We need to have regular set times to pray every day. and keep those appointments. Prayers cannot be answered unless they are prayed. When we work, we work, somebody once said. But when we pray, God works. Now, God works even outside of our prayers, but our prayers move Him to action. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Then he goes on to describe the loving care that God has for His people. Much like a man on earth who has a son, and certainly would not give him his son a serpent if his son asked for some food. Persistent prayer must be habitual because it is the habitual prayer of righteous people that puts God into motion. Dwight L. Moody once said, "Behind every work of God, you will always find someone's kneeling form." Now, some of these quotes overstate the case, but they illustrate the point that God hears our prayers. He's not just sitting inactive up there, watching the activities of earth as if it were some show on Netflix. He's interactive. He's alive and He's moving, especially at the voice of His children who make earnest requests to Him. You know, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless works, prayerless religion, prayerless preaching. He laughs at our labor, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Not only must persistent prayer be habitual, but it must be humble. Going back to Luke chapter 18. This time, the familiar story of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, beginning of verse 9. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves." Well, this is the point of that parable. "That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you," Jesus continues, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Prayer must be humble. It must be habitual. And it must be holy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Living unholy lives closes God's ears to our prayers. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah describes how God God's ears were not open to their prayers anymore because of their sin and their iniquities. We lose that effectiveness of prayer. So we must live holy and righteous lives in order to have effective prayers. That's what James said in James 5:16. And finally, when we talk about prayer, we talk about practical prayer. In fact, all prayer properly prayed is practical. That is, they're not just words that we breathe in the wind because God told us to do so. They're not, or shouldn't be, expressions of vain hopes and empty dreams. God has blessed us with a true hope of fulfillment when He blessed us with this wonderful conversation known as prayer. Now, having said that, I must say that there are some prayers that are vain. We had a lesson on this back in February. Worthless prayers or useless prayers. I can't remember what I titled it. Some prayers are simply breath in the wind. Some prayers are hopeless attempts at evoking the living God into practical action. I've always heard that there are three answers to prayer, and I learned several years ago that there could be four. Yes, no, wait, and you've got to be kidding. We need to avoid those kinds of prayers that evoke the answer, you've got to be kidding. You pray just because you want to spend it on your own lust or your own desires, James said in James chapter 4. Prayer must be confident. If one approaches God in prayer without fully believing that God is able to answer that prayer, it's wasted time. The Lord said, as recorded in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will receive them." James teaches the same concept in James 1:5-8, a very familiar passage. I'll read those verses for us. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." John adds, and I love this passage. It's such a beautiful and hopeful passage, especially in difficult times. In 1 John 5:14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." I love that promise. "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." We must pray with confidence. Confidence that God is real. Confidence that God hears us. And confidence that He is able and willing to deliver us. Prayer without confidence is prayer without effectiveness. Not only, though, is practical prayer confident, but it is concerned. It's concerned not only with the wants and needs of the one praying, but with the wants and needs of others. 1 Timothy 2:1. The Apostle Paul mentions there as part of praying, intercessions. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." What is intercessions? Well, to intercede is to pray on behalf of someone else. It shows concern for others. It's not just all about me when I talk to God in prayer. And we should forever be concerned about the needs of others. Philippians 2:3-4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests," we must look out for ourselves, "but also for the interests of others." We stumble when we put our self-interest above our interest in others. And this includes prayer. Pray for others. Practical prayer is confident. Practical prayer is concerned. And practical prayer is conformed. That is, it is conformed to the will of God. Too often folks think of God as a big Santa Claus in the sky. Or we approach Him as we would approach a wish list. But prayer must be conformed to the will of God. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. In verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. As I've said, I believe God's mind can be changed with prayer, and we have successfully demonstrated that from Scripture through Moses and Hezekiah, their examples. But there are some things that God simply cannot do for us. And we cannot ask things in prayer that would go directly against what we know to be God's will as revealed in His Word. That's how we tell the difference. For example, if I pray that a loved one who is sick might be restored to good health, that's a good prayer. I should pray that prayer. I don't really know exactly what God's will is in the matter or what His answer will be, because God hasn't specifically told me in His Word what His will is or will be regarding my sick relative. If it's His desire at that time that my sick relative pass away, then I'm praying to change that will. I'm praying to change His mind on that. And I've been given that privilege as a Christian. However, if I have a relative who is persistent in his ungodly life, I cannot pray to God and ask God to forgive him while he is still in that state of sin. Because God's will clearly tells me that God will not forgive anyone unless they repent first. And to pray that God forgive him while he's still in his sin is to pray directly against the revealed will of God. You see what I'm saying? In fact, John uses this specifically as an illustration of his point. In 1 John 5, 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So there's something that one should specifically not pray for. That's the sin leading to death. And there's been a lot of argument about that. And I think it's been made more complex and more difficult than perhaps it was ever meant to be. But there are some people who commit sin and then repent of it and confess to God and get forgiveness. And James talked about how we can pray for one another in those situations. And then there are some who commit sin and sin right up unto death and never repent of it. Sin leading to death. What about that person? Should I pray to God and say, God, forgive him anyway? God says, don't even pray that prayer. In other words, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God requires repentance. Prayer must be conformed to God's will. Someone once said, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside of the will of God. If I want my prayer to be practical, if I want it to make it through the roof, if I want my prayer to have the possibility of being answered in the affirmative, then it must be prayed with confidence in God's power, with concern for God's people, and with conformity to God's purposes. Only prayer offered in this way will be practical prayer. And so we see regarding prayer, prayer is powerful, persistent prayer, and practical prayer. If anyone would be respected by man and by God, he must be fearless in his principles. firm in His purposes, faithful in His promises, and fervent in His prayers. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord Himself said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.